It's from Ephesians 5, verses 21 to chapter 6, verse 9. And it's on page 1176 in the Blue Bibles. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you are doing it for the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each of you for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism in him. Amen.
Well, now, this is a fun passage, isn't it? Yay! Shall we pray? Father God, we thank you so much that all of your word speaks to us today. All of your word communicates to us what your heart is for us. And we pray this morning that as we reflect on this passage and we talk about authority and control, that, Lord, you would really be ministering to us. And, Lord, especially anything that I've said that's not really of you, that you would just help people to ignore that. And you would enable them to really hear what is from you through it all. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. Right. So, wives, submit to your husbands. Woo! As a single person, it's always really entertaining to speak about these things. But I hope that you'll bear with me. So, we've been looking through the book of Ephesians. We've been going through it bit by bit by bit. And in order to do it properly, we've got to read everything. We've got to be kind of attentive to every detail, including the stuff that's slightly uncomfortable. Jackie spoke to us 2 weeks ago about living as children of light, reflecting the light of Jesus in who we are. And this passage very much flows out of that. It's a continuation of what it means for us as followers of Jesus, those who are seeking to live for him and to live lives that reflect who he is in the world, that our family relationships are our most important dynamics in all the places that we live and work and have our being, that somehow those relationships should also reflect the light of Jesus. So in this passage, as we look at it, what we're not saying is there's a hierarchy and men are down up here and women are down there and children are even lower. That's not what it's about. It's about being Christ-like in all of our relationships and learning from him to imitate him, to reflect him in his heart attitude, so that all our relationships somehow have the light of Jesus in them. And whether we're married, whether we're single, whether we have children, whether we don't, all of this relates to us as a church family. how we relate to one another, how we care for all of the children in our church family, how each of us as adults relate to one another as well. So I don't want anybody to think that they're not included or that this passage isn't relevant. So we start with an overlap, that one verse that kind of makes the link between the two passages. We're living as children of light and moving into all of our relationships. Paul makes it very clear that the start of this is that we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. All the rest of this flows out of that simple instruction. Now, I say simple because it's a simple statement, not because it's simple to live it out. It is, in fact, very complex for us to live this out, because our human nature from the very time of Adam and Eve is to resist submission, isn't it? Do any of us like other people being in control of our lives? Do we like being told what to do? No. Do we as human beings just all the time, if there's an opportunity for us to have control over decisions, we take it, don't we? There was a sociological experiment in 1971 called the Stanford Prison Experiment. You might have heard of it. University students who were all chosen at random as equals were put into a prison, and randomly some were chosen to be prisoners and some were chosen to be the prison guards. They had all been equal. None of them had actually committed a crime. None of them actually had any legal power or authority. But being put into that context was very revealing about our human nature. The experiment had to be abandoned after 6 days because those who'd been given the position of prison guard became abusive and even sometimes violent towards the people who'd been put in as prisoners. Our human nature gravitates towards being in charge. But what happens when we grasp at power is that often that power and control and authority corrupts us. And in the famous words of Animal Farm, power corrupts. Absolute power corrupts. There we go. And so what we have here is an instruction for all of us, men, women, children, the respectable adults amongst us with grey hair, all of us are called first and foremost to submit to Christ, as we promise in the baptism promises that we make, but to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Paul is saying we need to choose to go against our human nature, which would seek to have control, because having that control is actually damaging for our spirit. Instead, we choose to be like Jesus, who willingly gave himself for others. Jesus deliberately made himself a servant, and yet at the same time managed to operate with complete loving authority. Throughout his life, his ministry, he was somebody who spoke God's love, God's truth. He acted with loving goodness to every single other person that he met. He sought to serve the needs of each person, and yet managed also to hold on to something of his authority through the Heavenly Father. As we look at this passage, I want us to hold that picture of Jesus himself over it all. There is a delicate balance here that Jesus demonstrates. He is both able to submit to the Father's will, being obedient as the Son of God to what God the Father has sent him to do, and retains an authority that means that he is constantly seeking the best and the nurture and the service of all those people under his authority. And so our first and most important act in being a disciple of Jesus is the willingness to submit to him and to imitate him in being submitted in the way we relate to each other. It's easy for us to submit to Jesus, isn't it? Because he is loving and kind and always working to increase our connection with the Heavenly Father. We can trust him. And so submitting will only be for our benefit. We accept and sit under his authority. What Jesus says should direct our lives. Because we know already that he will continue to do everything in his power to bless us and to cause us to grow. Hi, Siri. Yep. Therefore, submitting to Jesus is a choice we make with complete trust and peace. And the same should be true for our relationships with each other. And so when Paul instructs women to submit to their husbands, it is out of that same peace and trust. We need to see it in that context. It is a description of the love that Jesus has for the church. A delicate balance, one of mutuality, not hierarchy. And so wives, submit. Husbands, serve. In order that we be like Christ. Now, the women in Ephesus, we need to remember the geographical and cultural context of this instruction. Paul says, wives, submit to your husbands. Ephesus, if you remember, was a city built around the temple of Artemis. She was the goddess of fertility and sexuality. And therefore the whole city revolved around worship of a woman who held power over men. This meant the women in Ephesus were perhaps prone to controlling men and wielding power, especially sexual power. They assumed authority in a variety of places around the town because that was part of the culture and worship of the goddess Artemis. These women, therefore, would have known how to manipulate men into doing whatever they wanted. And therefore, often women the ones who were in charge. We read elsewhere in Paul's letter to Timothy, who became the leader of the church in Ephesus, that he does not permit women to have authority over a man. That's in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. But the Greek word that Paul uses in that particular verse, that sentence, is not the usual word he would use for authority. It was a word that was more often used as a reference to a theatrical sword that the Greek and Roman plays and the amphitheatres of that region would have used. So when we put these references together, we actually get a picture of something quite specific about the church in Ephesus being a place where perhaps the women who'd become Christians were still using that theatrical and sexual power that they were used to in society in a way that was damaging for the light and the love of Jesus in the church. The church perhaps had become a reflection of the culture and society around it, allowing the pull of power over others to feed a sinful human nature craving and preventing healthy growth within the marriages of the church. Grasping at power in this way drives a wedge between men and women more generally in the church too. Today we don't worship goddesses like Artemis. There isn't a temple to a fertility goddess in the middle of Reading. But there are many shops. We are bombarded by advertising. And our society and culture promote ways in which women, especially by hair and makeup and clothes and other things, can become more powerful. There is still in our human nature, our human society, an attraction, a gravitating towards succumbing to a need for power in whatever way we can get it. The mindset of the world leads us to manipulation and asserting ourselves over one another in this way. Paul's letter encourages women, but all people, to resist that temptation. To instead seek to submit to Christ and to give up anything that leads us to feel like we've got power over somebody else. Submitting to Christ means submitting, giving up power, seeking humility in our relationships with one another. As we do this, we also discipline our human nature, conform it to be more like Jesus. And so as women particularly, let's avoid power games, manipulation, or any means of gaining control. And let's submit to Christ, to choose to be obedient and reflect his willingness to be humble. As we said before, there is this constant balance. It is a mutuality. And so men, Paul compliments his instruction to women by the balance that he gives to men. Men, use your authority as husbands, boyfriends, fathers, brothers, whatever way that you have relationships with women. Use it in order to serve. That's the message here that Paul gives. Again, this goes against our human nature. His own disciples, James and John, beautifully demonstrated this when they argued with one another and with all of the other disciples about who was the greatest among them, about who it was that was going to sit at Jesus' right hand. Because in essence, they and we all want to be the most important, the most recognized of Jesus' followers, the most powerful, the most significant. They sought to assert themselves by setting themselves up above others. It's fairly safe to assume that this was an issue for the men at Ephesus, as well as it is amongst our own culture today, where perhaps in the workplace and in business and certainly in society generally, there's a bit of a dog-eat-dog attitude, isn't there? The best way we can promote ourselves is by pushing others down. Jesus specifically directs those who follow him to be different. He tells his disciples then and now that the greatest follower of his, the greatest person in the church in Ephesus, the greatest person in New Hope Community Church, is the one who humbly serves without seeking recognition or power. Because that is how Jesus used his authority. Jesus was the Son of God. He could have made more of his authority, more of his power to heal and perform miracles. He could have opened many other doors for a spectacular and easy life, just as the temptations in the desert had been to do. But instead, Jesus used his authority to serve the poorest, the most broken, the people who were losers, outcasts, marginalized, those who were unable ever to repay him for his kindness. His authority was always used to show loving goodness, agape love to others, to put their needs first and not do what was best for himself. This is the kind of authority he wants men to operate with. Paul goes on to compare it to the authority that people have over their own bodies. We cannot take care of our own bodies. We cannot have a healthy body if we don't feed it, rest it, exercise it, dress it. If men don't do these things to their bodies, or women, then the bodies won't actually do what they tell them to for very long. It is an expression of love of our own selves, a right expression of love for ourselves, that we do these things. Marriages where husbands use their authority to love and serve their wives as well as they possibly can, to meet her needs above their own, that is a marriage which reflects Christ and will grow and deepen and be as healthy as it possibly can be. Men are also physically bigger, physically stronger than women. It's easy for men to force women to do their own will, to use their authority by shouting, threatening, beating, berating, or other worse things to women. Men take control because they consider themselves to be better than women. And sadly, our history shows that this has been the case much of the time. It's still a corrosive strand running through our own culture today, and sadly often through the church too. But all relationships between Christian men and women, friendships, family relationships, professional relationships, all should be ones that are marked by respect and agape, loving goodness for each other. Instead of using physical authority to force their will on other people, Christian men need to use their authority to build others up, to encourage and affirm people in the things God has gifted them with, or the way that God is working through them, to pray, to ask God what He wants. God wants them to use their authority to speak into the lives of other people around them. Jesus modeled for us a balanced approach, where in different ways men and women are humble towards each other, choosing to put one another first. It's easy when we look at this passage to think it's outdated, historic. It might feel out of sync with our contemporary culture. But actually, what is true of this passage is that it's a depth of God's love for us, in that He sets these things around us, showing us what it looks like to be really trusting and really healthy, and to have an order and a structure which reflects who He is, so that all of our relationships can shine the light of Jesus. And so, as men, seeking to shine the light of Jesus in our lives, avoid using physical authority that you have, or other ways in which the authority that you have simply by being a man to exert force and control over others. Choose instead to be obedient to Jesus and reflect His willingness to serve others and use your authority to build others up. Now, family life seems slightly ironic when all the children are upstairs and not listening to this, but can I encourage you that Abby is using the same message in the children's groups this morning? Paul speaks directly to families because family life is really important in the church, not just for those nuclear families. The culture and the time of the day would have been much more about extended family, about the church being uncles and aunts and surrogate grandparents and other things to each other. And so as we reflect on this as a church family, again, that's what it means. Children are just as important to Paul as the adults. He doesn't send a letter just to the grown-ups. He sends a letter to every member of the church. And so for us too, how we engage with our children, how we teach them, how we try to mould and shape them in all of our various forms of influence over them is important. First of all, most obviously, Paul tells the children to be obedient to their parents. Sorry. Referencing, of course, the Ten Commandments, that we honour our parents, whatever our age might be. We respect them. We listen to what they say, their wisdom, their authority over us, very naturally, is important for us as a lifelong commitment to sit under our parents' authority. To sit under the authority of our parents and to do what we are asked to do. Children, don't just struggle to do this today. Children have struggled to do this throughout history. It's why it's there in the text. It's our human nature. However old we are, we fight against anybody telling us what to do. In my house, I quite regularly hear, "You're not the boss of me." To which, of course, my response is, yes, I am until you're 18. Whatever age we are, this is our human nature. It strives against anybody else telling us what to do. And so it is difficult for our children to be obedient. It's difficult for them to sit under the authority of adults in their life. It's hard for them to accept the position in the family if they've got older siblings, let alone the adults. But again, we see from Paul's letter that what he's talking about is a delicate balance in family life, not just a hierarchy. Our authority as adults and parents is not about us imposing our will on children without them having any say or any control for themselves. It is about a loving, caring, trusting relationship being built. And so our instruction as parents and as adults is really important for us to understand that this balance is there. Do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, this again is reference to things that are said from the Old Testament. The book of Proverbs also says, train a child in the way it would go, and even when they are old, they will not depart from it. Now, these are really valuable instructions for how we parent. They can be really hard to put into practice. I seem to be exasperating myself all the time when I'm parenting. Every time I ask them to do simple things like brush their teeth, tidy their room, get dressed for school, tablet time is up. Honestly, it is the end of the world, is it not? My favourite from this week was, we're going home from having been out, and I won't tell you which of my children this was, but they said, I'd rather throw myself in the river than go home right now.
There it is.
I don't know about exasperating my children, but they seem to exasperate me, and I'm sure that this is the same for many of us. We get frustrated with them. They don't do what they're told. They make a mess and they don't tidy it up. Honestly, I never did that when I was a kid. Did you? The reality is, most children are drama queens. And the difficult part of our task as parents or adults in the lives of children is to work out when they are just being drama queens and when there is something deeply, sincerely wrong. Sometimes we need to take more time to actually listen and to understand what is behind the tantrum. Sometimes we need to slow down, to be patient, to listen, to act with kindness, even though it goes against our every fibre of our being. And sometimes we do need to use our authority as parents to be lovingly strict, to set boundaries, to stick to them, so that we are actually training our children in what the right way to behave is. So that they learn to respect the word no. They will need that in life. And so that they learn how to cope when life doesn't go their way. And so these relationships between adults and children are a balancing act. But as the adults, we bear the first responsibility to demonstrate to them that our authority over them, by our physical size again, by other things that we do as adults, that our authority will be delivered with that same loving service as Jesus Christ in his love and service of us. Jesus always did what was best for his church. And as parents or adults in the lives of our wider network of children, we need to establish that same trust so that they will trustingly accept our authority because they know that we will use it for good and for love. The more we do that, the more we start from that place, the more ready and willing they will be to submit to our training and discipline. Paul also says that our priority should be that the training and instruction in following the Lord should be the most important. Now, it's easy, particularly in our culture, to worry more about schooling, about health, about friendships, about their emotional well-being, than we do about their spiritual well-being or growth. But actually, what Paul is saying here is a really important truth. That if we invest our energy in their spiritual lives, in their relationship with the God who knows them, who made them, who loves them, who has perfect plans for their life, if we nourish that relationship for them, with them, we model our relationship with them in order that they would see that, then all the rest will follow on. Because the best thing that we can do for our children, whether they're our own children or whether they're the children within our church family, is to listen for what God says to them through us. That is the most important thing we can do with our authority as adults in their lives. And as we do that, we will see them growing in every way because that is God's purpose for them. And then we go on to slaves and masters. Now, obviously, culturally, this was different. I really struggled to find a graphic for this. When I put in slaves, you can imagine the things that came up. This was my only way of kind of making it relevant and interesting for us in how we do our working lives. The culture of that time of Ephesus was particularly strict around masters and slaves. The law said exactly what they could and couldn't do, what the authority of a master was over their slaves, and the lines were drawn very clearly in society. But in the church in Ephesus, all those lines became really blurry. Because when they believed in Jesus and received forgiveness and salvation from him, they knew that they were free. But what happened when both a slave and their master were both in the same church? Did that mean that in church they didn't have to obey their master because they were free in Jesus? Did that mean that in church life they were all equals and actually the master should serve the servant? It was complicated. Perhaps Paul is writing because there had been some specific difficulty, some argument that had gone on. We don't know what the specifics are, but what we do know is that Paul was clear that even within the life of the church, lines of authority should be maintained. Now, Paul himself is the first one to put forward the view that Jesus' grace makes us all equal and all free. In Galatians, he says there is no longer male or female, Jew or Gentile. He says there is no longer slave nor free. We are all one in Christ Jesus. And so if he believes that and says that, it seems a little complicated, a little unclear why in this case he seems to write to the church in Ephesus saying, stick to the lines of authority. And yet there is something important and powerful here about observing what God has instituted as the order of things. And that somehow that balance, especially if both master and slave, employer, employee, boss and employee, where all of those relationships are, where we are both Christians, there is a powerful way of demonstrating the Godhead, the authority of God the Father over God the Son. And that somehow, again, in loving goodness as Jesus demonstrates it, those relationships, the dynamics of power, can be filled with his light, and not just with human brokenness. Jesus, who has the ultimate authority, does so with everything that he has to bring reward and promise and care and nurture and upbuilding for those under him. And for those who choose to sit under his authority, we receive far more by sitting under him and being obedient to him than we could if we broke out on our own. And so Paul says, continue to behave in a wholehearted and honouring way in every circumstance towards those who are in authority over you. Do your very best, whether your boss sees you or not, whether your line manager recognises it and does it in your performance and pay increases, or whether they don't. Jesus does reward according to our heart attitudes, not just our actions, which are plain and invisible sight. He says, work as though you are working for me. And that should be our same attitude in whatever roles we find ourselves in, paid or not paid, good boss or bad boss, recognized or unrecognized, because we are working as though we are under the authority of Jesus. The balance then is that also masters are instructed to be kind and loving and to use their authority to build up their slaves for good rather than for their own comfort and control. Paul specifically says, don't threaten your slaves, which suggests that perhaps some of them had been using their authority over their slaves as a weapon. And Paul wants to stamp that out directly, reminding them that although in this life they may have the upper hand, in eternity they won't. There is no hierarchy in heaven, and God does not have favourites. Each of us will be rewarded according to how we have used the authority that we have and the submission, the opportunities for submission that we have. Now, of course, we no longer have legalized slavery in our country, especially, but there are still many slaves. International trafficking is a major issue, and we do find that things happen in this country, and we should be praying against that and taking it seriously, speaking out against the mistreatment of human beings emphatically. But perhaps our most important taking from this message is that we all work in environments with authority lines. There is always somebody above us evaluating our work and giving us direction. And some of us will also have people working under us for whom we have responsibility to direct and performance manage. Our human nature still wants to wrestle with these lines of authority. Sometimes we find ourselves ignoring them or challenging them or even worse, going against them. But the instruction of Paul is that we should seek to sit lovingly and faithfully under the authority of those God has allowed to be over us, even if we don't like them, even if they are not good at their job. And this is really challenging for us. But if we are to discipline ourselves to follow Christ and to let his light shine out of us, then how we sit under somebody else's authority is a really important way of demonstrating that. By humbling ourselves and being obedient, we will be more like Jesus, and we will know God's pleasure in our heart attitude and look forward to his promise of recognition and reward, even if we never get it from our earthly bosses. That's not easy, but it is what God has called us to. In the same way, we should be using our earthly authority, whatever we have, to be a Christ-like person over others. To seek to use whatever authority or influence we have to benefit and build up those under us. To look for ways to serve them, to nurture the gifts and talents and abilities that they have. To teach them, to see them growing. And rather than pulling them down or deriding them or telling them off for not doing it exactly the way that we would do it, which is a real struggle for me. Those who work for me know that. But to lead and to have authority in a way that will build others up. And if we can bring this Christ-centered attitude to our working relationships, then every day our interactions will be a place that the light of Christ shines. And so as we look again on what Jesus is saying to us about who we are as New Hope Community Church, our corporate life together, and who we are as individuals seeking to follow him with our lives. What we're hearing through this part of the letter to the Ephesian church is that God has called us in all of our relationships to have the right balance of submission and loving authority. To look for the ways that our own human nature fights against it. And to consciously, prayerfully choose agape love, loving goodness, expressed either in submission, in humility, in sitting underneath somebody else's authority well, or in using our authority and influence with a Christ-like servant-heartedness to bless those around us and to serve them with our leadership. And as we do that, we reflect the relationship between our Heavenly Father and his obedient Son. And we can be drawn into that relationship more deeply because we choose to live that way. And when we will find the Holy Spirit strengthening us, guiding us, directing us to know how to keep doing it and to do it more. And so as a church family and as individuals, let's love one another as Jesus has loved us, with submission and with service. Amen.
While the band get there.